his son Jacob was going to be in the covenant, not Esau. It didn't mean he didn't love Esau. In fact, the scriptures say that Jacob loved Esau, or Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. They use the word hate, and the commentators that I've read all agree in the Hebrew that word doesn't mean they detest someone. It means they love them less. You know, they got this one's their favorite and this one isn't. Jacob loved both of his sons, but he loved Esau more. And Jacob, by doing what he did, he's acknowledging to Jacob, God has chosen you for this covenant. And it seems kind of strange because Jacob hasn't chosen God as his God yet. When you think about that, Jacob spent the night at a place called Luz. Remember, he put a stone under his head for a pillow, and he had a dream, and he saw a ladder reaching to heaven and angels descending and ascending, and he saw the Lord at the top of the ladder. And this is what the Lord said to him: I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. He didn't say, your God. God said, I'm the God of your granddaddy Abraham, I'm the God of your daddy Isaac. This land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. God is a covenant God. And he just brought Jacob into that covenant. Do you notice it's not according to what Jacob does? Why was Abraham blessed? Because he's safe. And the Jews lost sight of this. 450 years later, they get the law through Moses. And the Jews thought that the circumcision may have been righteous. The fact that they were Abraham's children made them righteous. The fact that God gave the law to Moses made them righteous no matter what they did. They were God's people. They could not lose that position. Because God swore to Abraham by himself. The scriptures say because there was nobody greater to swear by, God swore by himself to Abraham and he swore this covenant to him. And the Apostle Paul, later dealing with it in the church, there were people coming to the Gentile Christians and saying, you've got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, then you're saved. And Paul said, no. He said, when was Abraham counted righteous? Well, they had to stop and think about that from their history lessons. He said he wasn't even circumcised yet. That God called him righteous before he was circumcised, and he gave him circumcision as a sign of the righteousness by faith that he already had. Now, that is significant because Paul said to the Gentile Christians, you're circumcised through Christ. His circumcision is done in the heart, not on the foreskin. Paul said, Christ circumcises us as new believers. And, you know, at one point, God, to the prophet Isaiah, said to Israel, circumcise your hearts. God says, you got all the physical appearances of being my kid, but you don't act like my kid. You don't live like my kid. You're not obeying my law. You're not listening to what I tell you. Isn't it something that God is so true to his own word that he doesn't back out? Isn't it great that God didn't say, I'm going to wait till I find somebody that's worthy of this covenant? There'd have been nobody. That's great. And the fact that he chose Jacob over Esau is election, not election of salvation and damnation. He just said, Jacob, I love, Esau, I hate it. And again, that word means I love less. So here God appears to a man that has not yet called him his God. Jacob has spent his life doing things his way, living by his wits. He outsmarted his brother. He outsmarted his dad. But look what happened to him. He went to his Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban was quite a character. He was greedy. He was a lover of money and possessions, no matter how he got them. And the scriptures say that Jacob spent a month with him. After Laban decided, yeah, you are my family, Jacob worked for him for a month. He wasn't, you know, he was paying his room and board. And Laban said, you're my kinsman. I trip on that word. You're my kinsman. You shouldn't work for nothing. Name your price. I was sharing this with Marilyn and John Friday. Something very interesting I learned. The Babylonians, and that's who these, the Haran, Mesopotamia, they become the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans had a custom. Every year they would gather all the marriageable virgins and bring them to the city square. And then all the men that were looking for wives would come there and bid on the virgins. They'd bring the prettiest one out first. So it was the rich guy that got the pretty girls. The ones they saved for last was what the poor boys bought. Yeah. You know. And I thought, how terrible would that be for a woman to be left? Nobody did on her. Or they did real cheap. Now remember, this isn't an auction, it was dowries. These customs, they have a dowry you pay to the father. God called it the bride price. You would pay it, and he would allow you to marry his daughter. Well, Jacob said, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel. Why? He was broke. Think about it. When Jacob left home, he had enough bread to eat to get into Haran. He had a stick, and he had the clothes on his back. So he goes to Laban and says, I'll be an indentured servant for 7 years. A man could do that for Rachel. And Laban says, well, I'd rather you have her than somebody else. I think Laban thought, I'll get 7 years worth of work out of this kid. No, a kid who's 57 years old. I'll get 7 years worth of work out of this guy. Well, you know the story. Jacob served the 7 years, and it seemed to him just a few days because he loved Rachel so much. He said, Leah, her sister, was plain-eyed. And I looked that up in Hebrew. It meant faint-hearted. Rachel was one of them that walked into the room probably and said, hey, everybody, how you doing out here? And Leah walked in there, and she was the wallflower. It didn't say she wasn't pretty. It just said she was faint-hearted. And when a guy's looking for a wife, he wants a wife with a little bit of spirit. So Laban agrees. Jacob works his 7 years. He says, give me my wife. Laban throws a big party like they did at the wedding feast. And everybody's drinking wine, and at night, he sends Leah into Jacob's tent. Now, she's got a veil, and Jacob can't tell who she is, and they consummate the marriage. In the morning, Jacob wakes up and goes, whoa, wait a minute. I worked for a princess, and I got paid with a cow. So he goes out to daddy-in-law and says, what are you doing to me, man? We had an agreement, Leah says, well, in this country, it's not allowed for me to give the youngest in marriage before the first one. Here's what you do. Work another 7 years. Just work another 7 years. Now remember, Jacob's a servant. A servant had no rights. He was the property of his master. So he said, you got to enter into slavery for 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. He said, when the bridal week's accomplished, then you can have Rachel. So Jacob agreed. He gave him Rachel. I kind of thought that, you know, Isaac came there to find a wife that Jacob probably wrote home to. I got two wives. One's kind of plain. The other one's beautiful. The Bible says she had a comely form. That's English rule. He might have said, Dad, she ain't got a lot upstairs, but boy, what a staircase. That's what a lot of young men look for in a woman. I want the pretty girl. Let me tell you something, boys. I've kicked around on this earth for 58 years. I've seen a lot of pretty women, and some of them have the personality of a brick. Get you a woman who can cook and who will be your wife and be faithful to you, and it doesn't matter what she looks like. You know? I used to think if I marry an ugly woman, nobody will try to take her away from me. That might be a plus. Well, now here's Jacob with two wives. He starts having kids through Leah. They said when God saw that Leah was hated, he let her have kids and he wouldn't let Rachel And Rachel came to her and said, you better give me kids or I'm going to die. Shows her mentality. And Jacob said, am I God? Well, God let Rachel have Joseph. Now, at this time, Jacob is 77 years old. Been there 20 years. And he comes up and he says, Laban, he's been there 14 years. So he's 6 short of 77. That'd be 71. He says, Laban, give me my wives and my kids and let me go home. He had a small herd. Laban said, I've learned by divination that God blesses everything you do. And Jacob says, yeah, when I got here, your herd was small. Now it's a great herd. And Jacob said, well, what do you want? He said, let me work 6 years for your flocks. And he said, this will be my wages. Every goat, male, and male sheep that are speckled, streaked, or black are mine. So it said, Laban went through his flock that day. Laban agreed. He went through his flock that day and he gathered all them black and streaked and speckled and he gave them to his sons and had them drive them 3 day journey away from home. So Jacob starts out with nothing, just like he had when he got there. I've been here 14 years and all I got is two wives. No, he had four by that time. I take that back. Four wives and 11 children. Got a lot of hungry mouths to feed. And Papa Laban is pretty covetous. You know, I told you, ambition and covetousness run together. And Laban was very covetous in his character. He never was satisfied with what he had. He wanted more and more. And he didn't care who he stepped on to get. See what God's doing to Jacob? I think every time, he said, Laban, you've changed my wages 10 times. Every time he sees all faith. I believe that. God has a way of bringing things back to you. Next week we're going to talk about facing your giants. Now, the commentators say, according to the Hebrew, Jacob actually stayed there 40 years. When he was arguing with Laban, or berating him, jumping on him, he said, 20 years I spent in your house. They said, that's a servant. These 20 years, and they say the Hebrew is day, which means it's another set of 20. These 20 years, I've watched over your flocks. And they said Jacob would move out of Laban's house into his own house, but he would work for Laban, not as a servant, as a hired hand. And Jacob said, these 20 years, none of your ewes have miscarried. Anything that was torn up by beasts, I took the loss. And that was against the law of Moses. You didn't require a beast that was attacked by a lion from the shepherd's hand. That was out of his control. You didn't go to him and say, you owe me a sheep. But Laban did. Hey, boy, that lion tore that sheep up. You owe me a sheep. Well, here's Jacob with a little bit of a flock, so he's having to pay Laban recompense out of these little flocks. And he tells his wives before they leave, he said, I had a dream. And the Lord said, Jacob looked at the sheep, and they were breeding. And he said, all the males were black and streaked and spotted. He said, that's how I knew to ask your father for those sheep. Well, Laban didn't give them to him. So Jacob takes plane and almond trees, and he peeled stripes in the bark, and he said when the sheep would come to water, that's usually where they bred, if he saw a strong ram breeding, he'd walk up and lay that stick down in front of the sheep. And she'd look at it, and lo and behold, she'd have striped sheep. Said when the weaker sheep were breeding, he took the stick away. And those were Laban's. You see how God watches over his people? Laban was trying to cheat, and God said, no, you ain't going to cheat him like that. Some of the commentators I read said, you know how that really wasn't good of Jacob to pull that. Jacob couldn't make a sheep striped or speckled no more than I could. God made him striped or speckled. God's probably the one that gave me the idea for stripping those sticks. He served him, some of them say 40 years, so now he's 97 years old. And they say chronologically this fits. They went to the time in Egypt when Jacob met Pharaoh, and he said, how many years do you have? He said, I've had 130 years on this earth and full of trouble. Now, I mean, poor old Jacob. I think he stayed in the school of hard knocks the rest of his life. But Jacob tells his wife, I'm going home. And I'm not going to ask your dad because he's not going to let us go. And he told him about the dreams. And me and Rachel said, well, he sold us as slaves. We don't have inheritance here. So do what God says. So they leave. Laban's out shearing his sheep. Jacob's been gone 3 days and Laban hears about it. This is interesting to me also that when he comes up to Jacob, God tells him the night before, say nothing to him, good or bad. And Adam Clark said, the Hebrew says, from good to bad. And the reason was, they said, Jacob made a vow to God that he was going to do him a lot of harm when he caught up to him. And they said the general greeting in this culture was peace. Peace to you, and you'd kiss him. Well, that's what Laban had in idea. They believed it. He said, I'm going to go up and trick him and say, peace to you, son. And then I'm going to put something on him. And God said, don't you say anything good too bad. God said, you better get that out of your head. So Jacob came up to, or Laban came up to Jacob and said, it's in my power to harm you. I brought enough guys with me. Boy, we could just clean your clock. But God told me no. And late Jacob goes off. See, Rachel had took her dad's household gods. And some of the commentators believe it's because he used them for divination and she was afraid if they were in the house, he could find out where they were by dividing with these false gods. I think it's just because she was a little wimp and she figured if I steal these gods, daddy's bound to come after us. That's my opinion. And Laban says, you stole my gods. Jacob says, whoever you find in gods with, you put them to death. Not knowing that his wife had took him. And Laban goes in there and feels all around in Jacob's tent. And he can't find him. Rachel's sitting on him on a saddle. And she tells Laban, it's my time of the month and I can't stand up before you. Well, Laban wasn't going to make her get up. He goes out and Jacob goes off on him. It says he berated Laban. Jacob's argument was built because all the kin were there and they heard Laban say, you stole something from me. And Jacob goes, put it out here. Lay it out here where these people can see it. And he starts a list, going down that list of abuses. He said, I've served you 14 years for your daughters, 6 years for your flocks. And he said, in these 20 years I've served you, none of your animals miscarried. I bore the loss if they were stolen or if they were torn up by beasts. He said, 10 times you changed my wages. And if the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, Jacob acknowledged that God was with him, but he didn't call him his God. I think that's weird. You know, he's still trying to keep an objective view about God. I haven't really decided that I want to follow God. A lot of people like that today. The call to become a Christian is too big for them. I talk to guys and say, well, you know, if I become a Christian, I'd have to quit smoking. No, you wouldn't. Well, if I become a Christian, I have to quit drinking beer. No. I have to quit smoking this weed. No. Are you preaching liberty, brother? No, I'm saying that if you come to Jesus Christ, you come as you are. And he said he'll have mercy on you. Then he'll deal with you about the rest of that. And I really believe this. When Jacob was berating Laban, a lot of that anger he felt was at himself. He spent 40 years reflecting on how he had cheated his brother. And he got what he got dishonorably. Remember the vow he made to God at Luz. He put the stone up, poured oil on it, and called it Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And later on, you see, that's where the tabernacle ended up for several years. They pitched it at Bethel because Jacob called that the house of God. But Jacob didn't say, if my God hadn't been with me, he said, if my daddy's God and my granddaddy's God hadn't been with me, you'd have sent me away empty. And he was right. Laban would have. But as I said, I think a lot of that anger he felt at Laban was actually at himself also. He realized, living with that cheater all those years, what his brother felt like when he cheated him. That's God's school of hard knocks. I'm going to tell you something. If you got sin in your life that you need to make restitution for in your past, the Lord won't give you peace for those things. Now that's just as plain as I can put it to you. That's how it was put to me. After I was saved for a while, I began to reflect on my past, and I had a lot to be ashamed of. And these people, names come up in my mind, these memories of me hurting them. And I sat down and wrote a letter to every one of them. And I sent it to them. And I said, I need you to forgive me because I did this to you. One man wrote me back and he said, I forgive you. I'm a Christian and I realize I need to write some letters myself. God said if you steal, you give it back with 20% interest. If you harm somebody, you make it good. That's true repentance, by the way. You will not find in the Old Testament where God called repentance a thing of the mind. It was a thing of the will. You change your mind, and if you have wronged somebody and you can make it right, you make it right. I challenge you to read the law, and you'll see what God talks about repentance. You make restitution. Wow. I told my wife one day, I think of a lot of judges, especially the Judy judges, instead of putting a kid in baby jail, they ought to say, you stole $500 off this guy, you're going to work for him till you pay back $2,000. That's four times. That's what a piece of slug is. I think there'd be a higher success rate with that, less returning to it. They have to work and sweat to pay somebody back. They're going to learn how to appreciate valuable. I think that. I'd like them to try that. Instead of putting them somewhere where they can learn how to be a worse criminal when they get out. God is a covenant God. And I have heard teachings of the fact that we're under the new covenant, the better covenant, and you know, look at Jacob, he was a liar, and God put him in his covenant. But Jacob didn't stay a liar. Next week we're going to talk about when Jacob had to face his past and face his giants. He was under a covenant. God chose Jacob, not because of anything Jacob had to offer, because God swore to Abraham by himself that I'm going to do what I promised you for you and your people after you until the seed comes. Well, that's Jesus the Christ. I want to close with the book of Hebrews, a quote out of the book of Hebrews. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to whom by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes and oaths is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's you and I, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What a verse. He's not condoning sin in the life of a believer Christian. And so many have took that and made a doctrine out of it just for that. But think about the person you were when you came to Christ. And God saved you, not because you had anything to offer, but because of that promise he made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. And he swore by himself. And the writer of Hebrews says, you and I have two good reasons to hope. God can't lie, and God said he'd do it. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you're going through some bad trials, I want to tell you, God does not forget His promises. In fact, He says that we shouldn't think that He rebukes us because He chastises everybody He receives. And if you're a Christian and you're living in willful sin, you better start doing a background check. Because John said we cannot keep on sinning because the divine seed is in us. It's called the Holy Ghost. And you will not continue sinning. And the Greek there means you will not live in sin. I was reading Charles Finney this week, his systematic theology. He's talking about regeneration. And I agreed with him, and I realized something that the Calvinists have been saying for years. Finney said, if a Christian can live in wanton sin with no conviction of conscience, it is a clear indicator that they never were regenerated. Today we say they weren't saved. Kind of got me. I went, whoa! And I agree with him. We sin, Christians. And John says, if we sin, not when, if we like men. We'd rather, you know, John should have said, when we sin. He said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The advocate pleads in our defense. Yeah. We have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you know what I read in Psalms 110:4? God swore by himself, I'll never change my mind about this. Wow. We Christians are secure if we continue in the faith and not be moved away from it and don't be caught up in the philosophies and the ideologies of men. Would you stand with me this morning? Next week, we are going to see Jacob meeting God, and he's never the same guy again. Glory to God. That's what he does in salvation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you need to come and call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says repent. That means you change your mind about your lifestyle, about the things you're doing, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says at baptism, we put on Jesus, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's the circumcision of the heart that Jesus does. And you ain't going to have an easy life. You're not going to have a life where you're never tempted again. You just put a cart around you for the devil. But I'm here to tell you, you'll never walk alone. And if you'll let God take you through this school of hard knocks, through the desert, He will mold you into the person He wants you to be. Glory to God. Would you come as we sing? at 6, Dr. Mark's teaching how to walk in victory. On our prayer list, Debbie Pierce, that's Karen Gill's mother, she was told just a while back that her cancer is stage 4 terminal and there's nothing they can do for it. So be praying for Karen and the family as they minister to her mother. Be in prayer for the mother. Are there any other prayer requests? Brother Wayne? Yeah. Yeah. All right, we'll be praying about that. Anything else? Anna? Big shot. There's somebody over here, Donald Frank. Oh. Okay. I'm sorry, I kept looking back in that corner. So be praying for Doc's knee surgery. Well, if there's none others, would Dennis, are you going to close us in prayer?
I've got peace like the river, I've got peace like the river in my soul. I've got peace like the river, I've got peace like the river.